Sir, the possibility of successfully navigating an asteroid field is approximately 3,720 to 1.
Never tell me the odds.
I'm Pete Mitchell. He's Peyton Jones. And this is the Church Planner Podcast. Today's podcast is brought to you by New Breed Training. New Breed exists to provide you with courses, cohorts, and resources from the New Breed team, such as yours truly, Andrea Jones, Ralph Moore, Alan Hirsch, Hugh Halter, and many more. To learn to disciple like Jesus so you can plant like Paul, head on over to newbreedtraining.com. And now, back to the Church Planner Podcast.
Hey, Church Planner, this is Pete Mitchell.
And this is Peyton Jones.
And here's my soundbite. Oh, you didn't hear it because it's still broken. I spilled coffee on it. Whatever.
Yes. And today's topic is what to do when someone in your church plant is trying to manipulate you. And they're all trying to manipulate you.
And then next week's topic is going to be how to manipulate those in your church plant. See,
it's a perfect place. Oh, yeah. Turn around. Oh, yeah. Turn around. Back on them.
You pastors love the series, man. You love the series.
Yes, they do. But, you know, you learn as a minister not to do 20-week long series. Like, you start learning you have to actually do, like, a short series, like 4 to 6 weeks. 8 is max if you're pushing it, right? But people aren't going to want to be in a series for, like, a year.
But you do realize that people don't actually, like, there's no incentive to them. They don't go, oh, I'm going to miss the next episode of the blankety blank series. Like, that's the whole reason why they do, you know, two parts on TV is they're trying to bump up their numbers, right? They're trying to get people to come back for the next one. But there's no one on earth who goes, oh, I'm going to miss that part two of.
Yeah. Better cancel the camping trip.
Yeah, it just doesn't happen. Yeah, I just think you guys like series because it makes your life easier for, like, well, what are we going to talk about this month? Well, here's what we're going to talk about this month. And then you can just kind of back into four, you know, sermons.
Yeah, the pastors, you're more into it than anyone else. And that's okay. That's not bad. I mean, hey, you've got the pulpit. And if you're going through in your team teaching, as I think you should, rotating it out so you're not, you know, the center of attention every Sunday. I think what is good is to break down, let's say you're going through a book. Like, I'm a big fan of preaching through a book, but let's say you're going through a book. Break the book down thematically and make it mini series within the
book.
And
we should be clear, you're talking about the Bible. You're not talking about the Prayer of Jabez book.
Well, I mean, yes, of course we're talking about the Bible, but you know, if you're going to do something like Matthew, you know, do a series on, like, when you hit the parables, you know, and it groups them all together because Matthew likes to group things together, then, you know, do a series called Upside Down Thinking, you know, or Inside Out Thinking or something stupid like that. My title's stupid. The parables are rad. They will wreck you. They will turn you inside out. They will show you are wrong and you think about stuff wrong. So make that like your series. You know, if you're going through Ephesians, you know, do a series in chapter 1 on the blessings. Pull them apart one by one. You know, chapter 2, do something on grace. You're still going through a book and you might be slow. Like, I'm slow through books. Go figure, I now work it through the Word, where I do 10-minute chapter audio guides of every chapter of the Bible, when I probably preached before that 10 minutes every word. Until I went into church planning, though. Then I realized the heroin addict who's dying and, you know, trying to figure out how he's going to not give in to the urge to get his next fix and get clean, probably doesn't care about exegeting every word perfectly. And preaching became life-saving for me. Not for me. Not like preaching saved my life. I mean, preaching became you need to hold on to Jesus this week. And yeah, we'd still go deep. We didn't candy coat it. You can't when it's life and death. But I stopped caring as much about Peyton Jones's amazing sermons and started trying to get people to focus more on the amazing Jesus.
Well, it's a good thing you stopped caring about the Peyton Jones amazing sermons, because they weren't that amazing.
Well, that is true. Let me tell you, no one thought them as amazing as I probably did. That's for sure. Okay. So the topic today is what to do when someone tries to manipulate you. Pete, do people try to manipulate you?
I don't know. I'm too busy trying to manipulate them.
Yes, a salesman, a marketer speaks. True confessions of an internet marketer.
I'm just trying to help them make a decision that's in their best interest.
That's how the manipulator feels about the church planner or pastor. I'm just trying to help them make a decision that's in their best interest. And, you know, and so what will happen is they'll come up to you and they'll try to steer you. And there's different ways to manipulate you. One of the ways that people do is they'll come. Some people are talking and they've said, right. And you get this in ministry, right? These people, they don't want to say, and they act like they're looking out for you. What they're really saying is, hey, this is what I want. And I've been gossiping about this. And we formed a little committee, but none of us are brave enough to come to you. But I would like to tell you what I've heard people saying. And with that one, you know, that one's pretty easy to deal with. You just kind of say, well, that's cool. Why don't you have them come talk to me? Because what I tend to do is I say, well, you know, I mean, is that what you think? And don't make people your enemy because they manipulate you. This one is the most harmless one. This is the one where they just don't have the guts to come and tell you what they think. So they use what we call a show of force, which is trying to show like more people to give it more weight, why you should listen to it. Cause there's like some people, and some people might be one other person or two people, but they make it sound like it's 30 or 40, like, you know, the crew's about to riot. And so you just say, oh, you know, how many people are you talking? You know, why don't you have them come to me? Cause I tend not to, it's hard for me if I can't put a face, you know, to the idea and actually get a chance to talk to people. So that's one way. The harder way that people try to manipulate you is through either emotional manipulation or spiritual manipulation. Emotional manipulation is when someone finds your weaknesses, like maybe you've confessed about something, or they can just see like, oh, you feel guilty. So they start throwing guilt on you, you know, about things. Or if you've confessed like, hey, you know, they find out the thing you most fear. Like it could be that you most fear being a heavy-handed leader. So anytime they want to control you, they will actually accuse you of the thing you most fear. Like, oh, you're just being heavy-handed. And you're like, you know, I was just saying we need to have a decision, you know, as a team. But that can be used to steer you emotionally. They can do almost, you know, any of this stuff. Like maybe you've said pride is your, you know, I struggle with pride, you know, whatever. And they'll come to you and say, you know, I'm seeing pride. I'm sensing pride in you. And if you're a humble leader, you know, really? Because I mean, I've said I struggle with pride, but I didn't realize what my pride was showing. And it throws you off balance. And then the person can say stuff like, well, I think when you did this and that, it was coming out of pride. Now, by all means, there is a time and a place for someone to come and say to you, take you aside and say, hey, I just noticed the way that you said that was maybe didn't put you in the best light. You know, you snapped at that person, or you went too far in your comment, and I know you didn't mean it that way. Like, that's how you come to people normally, right? Like, you go to a friend. Like, if you and I had a thing where you said, I'd say, hey, you know, I can't put that on the podcast, you know? Like, And or you'd say the same to me, you know, like, hey, you sure you want that on there? Oh, man, you know what? Yeah, maybe not. But that's different. So when someone's trying to manipulate you, they it's kind of like they kind of seize it. Like, I hate to be crude here, but we all have, as men, anyways, sensitive parts. And it's like they go straight in for those sensitive parts and you're thrown off for a few seconds. And you don't, all of a sudden your fears and insecurities and all those things come out. So you do have to deal with those. That's the number one way to avoid being manipulated by someone coming and emotionally telling you like, oh, you know, you this or that. They're preying off your guilt or insecurities, and that's emotional manipulation. If they're doing that, the best thing to do is just not to have those as things that can be manipulated. So you take those before the Lord. Maybe you go talk to a therapist. You deal with your guilt. You deal with your, for me, it was anger. I used to be able to, if somebody got me angry enough, I would either say something stupid or I would clam up because I didn't want to say something stupid. So my own anger was like an Achilles heel. It would just immobilize me. And and there's wisdom in, there's nothing wrong with being angry, but there's wisdom in shutting your mouth when you're angry. So that wasn't always the bad thing. And I had learned the repercussions of opening my mouth when I was angry, but later it just immobilized me. And so I had to deal with a lot of my anger issues. So I didn't encounter that, because what would happen is this fight or flight thing would come. Like somebody would, and I've never feared confrontation, don't get me wrong, but if somebody was out of line, I would kick into this different mode of like, you're my enemy, right? Like, I need to deal with you now. And that was never helpful. You know, like when Paul says, hey, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. And that's the other thing. So not only do you deal with your emotional issues, you also have to be aware of your emotional reactivity and things that may tend to trigger you. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says, those who oppose them, Timothy, you must gently instruct in the hopes that they'll be freed from the trap of the enemy, the snare that the devil's got them in. So two things. One, you're going to walk in the Spirit and you're just going to be calm. You're not going to let your emotion, you're going to go all Jedi. And then you have their good in mind. Like, I don't know what it is. For me, I think it was just growing up with the environment I did, that fight or flight would kick in. And you were suddenly my enemy. Like you were all bad. And I'd have this shutter that would clang down. And it was like, you're on the wrong side of the shutter right now. And I had to deal with that stuff. Because, you know, people are dumb and I'm dumb and we get things wrong. So even someone who's emotionally manipulating you, you got to kind of pull back and say, well, they've learned this somewhere in life. There's always a backstory to why they're functioning like this, in the same way that there's a backstory to why my own, you know, reaction was what it was. So that's emotional manipulation. And, you know, one of the things that I'll tell people is you, at a certain point, if it keeps happening over and over and over, which is normally what someone trying to emotionally manipulate, they'll just keep doing it. And as long as you keep getting thrown off and they can steer you, they'll keep doing it and it'll get worse and it'll heighten until it reaches breaking point. Normally when it reaches breaking point, you tend to emotionally react. And then now they've got something to emotionally manipulate you with more because you have a big blow up and they turn passive aggressive, like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Hey, you know, what are you doing? You know, why are you so upset? You know, they know why. You know, they sometimes they're aware of what they're doing. But they know that they see this weakness and they keep seizing it. They know why. They may not think they're being malicious in it, but so the best way to keep it from getting to that where it builds up is to take them aside and address it calmly, like Paul said, but to say, hey, we keep having these conversations where you're pointing things out in me and my emotional state. And I'm feeling pretty torn down by these things. And I just got to let you know that this is not healthy for me. And I can't let you do it anymore because I feel very torn down. And I wouldn't allow anyone in this church to be constantly torn down or, you know, someone always pointing out their flaws. So I appreciate, I'm sure you mean well, but I'm going to have to ask that this stops now because, it's just really not healthy. The fact that's happening all the time now, almost every meeting or you're constantly calling me out, I'm starting to feel unsafe around you. And you turn it around now. Now it's on them. And you've actually put a boundary up. And you've said, I'm doing this right. It, in one sense, you're actually confessing. Like, you know, if they say, oh, I didn't know you were so emotionally fragile, you could just smile and say, yeah. Yeah, okay. Well, thanks for understanding. Maybe I am. That's all right. You know, I'm just telling you what I need. What can they say? Well, no, you need to let me keep pointing all this out. Now I'm worried you have pride. Okay. Well, that's between me and the Lord. And it's really not for you to constantly be pointing out what you perceive as my flaws. A lot of times what you bring, it throws me off balance. I think about it. I go away. I work it out with the Lord. And you're actually not right. But it sure is being disruptive right now to us making any progress. So, eventually what I would suggest is, if it keeps happening, you turn it back around them. You know, I'm actually starting to worry about you, mentally, like emotionally. I think you might need some counseling because you seem to be really threatened by me. Anytime, we're in a meeting or whatever, you keep coming after me. And I think you might actually need some therapy for that. And again, you're trying to help them, just like Paul said to Timothy. And that's usually the best way. Now, the most common one you're going to find is spiritual manipulation. People that are either way too holy for their own good, and they're going to tell you how unholy you are, which might seem like emotional manipulation, but it's actually it's spiritual manipulation. Or they're just telling you the other way that they can spiritually manipulate is from the other side of the aisle, where if you ever say anything to do with like scripture or behavior or whatever, then they don't want to hear it. They won't listen. So there's a middle way, kind of like John Wesley always talks about the middle way. There's a balance. Everything's in balance. I've been talking a long time, Pete. What are you thinking?
I'm thinking I didn't want to say anything for fear of being told I was manipulating the podcast.
Lesson well learned. I'm proud of you.
No, it's interesting to me because I get this, but I think maybe because of, you know, doing the podcast for years, being a pastor's kid, seeing that kind of thing go on to my dad, I'm aware of it. So as an example, this is a great example. You know me, I'm a massive introvert and I hate the meet and greet in church. Like it's nails on a chalkboard. Hey, turn to your neighbor and somebody you don't know. No, I can't. No, that's not how this person works. No. So,
Pete feels manipulated every Sunday into hugging the person next to him or touching them or talking to them.
Dude, my pastor says to me every week, do I get a hug this week? I'm like, no. I can't, no. Dude. I'm not kidding.
Oh, like, my God. It's so funny. So, do I get a hug this week? No.
So, back when we first started going to this church, they had like a pool party. It wasn't a pool party. I think it was like a splash pad party or something like that. So we went to it, you know, because mainly it was for the kids and the pastors there. And And we were talking. And so my pastor from California was in Dallas. And so he was like, hey, you want to get together for lunch? So we get together for lunch. And he's telling me, this is Justin, you know, Dustin, as you like to call him.
Yes, Dustin. He's dead to me.
So Justin, he goes, yeah, by the way, we started something at church, you know, where there was like this break in the service. So I'm like, hey, why don't you guys turn to the person next to you and say hi and introduce yourself? And he goes, I was so glad that you had already left the church when we started doing that, because he knows I would hate that, right?
Yeah.
And so like I'm telling this story to our new pastor, yeah, and they weren't doing this in church, right? They were just, you know, they weren't doing that. And so, but I wanted to be like cautious of like how people will like, oh, you know, I really hated this at my last church. And really what you're saying is, please don't do this at your church, right? Like you're trying to, in a way you're trying to manipulate, but not yeah, like be mean about it, but you're trying to get your way.
And nothing wrong. Yeah. There's nothing wrong with making your opinions or preferences known. It's just when you try to manipulate it.
It is, what is your intent behind it? So like,
yeah,
as I'm telling him the story and I go, now your guys' church, you do whatever you want.
Yeah, exactly.
Like, it's not, I'm not trying to give you like, this is Pete saying you need to do church this way. And so now that they instituted that at our church, now I get to rail against it all I want.
But you know, you roll with it, right? Like that's the difference, is you there's that, hey, this is what I like. Nobody who tells you what they want is trying to manipulate you, you know, but yeah, like having a preference and letting the leadership know, that's fine, right? What you don't want to do though is just, you know, try to steer them and underhandedly manipulate them there. But, you know, on the spiritual one, this one, the Bible talks about it so much, because remember, you had the circumcision group that was trying to get Gentiles to become Jewish, and there was a lot of legalism there. And so when Paul writes to the Colossians, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. This is all Jewish stuff. These are the shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So Paul's saying you can do those things. Like, we had a guy at our church plant recently who called the church to a fast, because we had this open time and people can share. And it was beautiful, because there was zero legalism in it. It seemed like it was from the Lord, and the way he did it, like, I wasn't like, oh, how dare you do that and not come to the leadership. It was like, yeah, no, that's cool. And I thought it was the Lord, and I was like, yeah, let's go, let's do this. But he was so gracious about it. He's like, I mean, I'm not going to fast off food, because that's really hard for me to fast all day off food. I just don't do well with that. But he's like, but you know, I worked something out with the Lord. I'm going to give up that I think will really help me. Like, he was so humble about it. The room was so filled with grace. There was such a great spirit about it. But there's just tons of scriptures that are on your side when people are trying to spiritually manipulate. And the way that that I've tended, like, there was a guy who came into our church plant early on, and all my alarm bells went. But the first night I met him, he was like, hey, he's like, I don't watch TV. And I was like, oh. But he said it with such pride, you know. And I said, oh, I do. You know, it was like, why don't you watch? Oh, you know, I just think we seek the Lord. And I'm like, oh, good for you. You know, but it was like, but I said, but, and right away, because you got to clamp down on a core team, you know, any shred of legalism is just going to kill your core team. And I just said, but you're not one of those guys that goes around telling everyone else they can't watch TV, are you? Like, and he was taken back, and he goes, No, I would never do that. Well, you know, later on, he turns around and he's telling this guy all these things that this guy should do and how he should live like him later on in the meeting. But I met him one more time. He came one more time, and that conversation was so awkward that I think he just was like, because I was watching him, like, you know, I got brand new believers, and he's telling them, you know, all this nonsense. And it's like, dude, stop talking to them about TV. They're just trying to stop doing drugs and get off porn. Like, you know, like, dude, you're you're straining the net and swallowing the camel. So that kind of stuff, you do got to be a little more direct about it. And, you know, gosh, I could go into like countless examples of this where people try to, you will find people are like career manipulators of leaders. And that usually goes back to just some issues of childhood and brokenness.
It reminds me of our Michael Cheshire book that you and I used to talk about all the time, Why We Eat Our Own. And it kind of reminds me of that because of the whole idea of just like, we have so much forgiveness for people when they're not saved and they become saved. And then it like, doesn't matter what you did in your past, you're forgiven. But 5 minutes later, I better not hear a profane word out of you. I better like, it's like, well, you're a Christian now. So you should stop. Yeah. And it's like, dude, we're still human. Like, and someone's coming from what they've come from. Like, we need to have a little bit of grace here and realize that, you know, first of all, I don't want to, anyway, I'm not going to get into what I would feel.
No, you're right though. You got to let people grow. You got to get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. And that might even be a great response when you got, Hey, you know what? Listen, I know you're really passionate about that. Like, you can take that person aside. But, you know, let's be careful that you don't start playing the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will let people know what kind of things that they got to deal with. The Holy Spirit doesn't always deal with 100 things in our life at a time. He deals with a few things we focus on. let's not take that. Well, I really want to help people. No, I think you're going to hinder them a little bit. You know, I mean, just speaking from experience, that actually you're going to get them focused off of what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. Well, we really need each other. Sometimes, yeah, it depends. Jesus told the Pharisees they were binding up burdens and placing them on people's backs. And the early church was in danger of doing the same when they added all these rules, you know. And so the Jerusalem Council, they got rid of it. It's just something to think about. You know, I think you should just talk to them about the Holy Spirit's talking to them, not add anything in for them. And yada, yada. But hey, we're out of time, so we're going to have to go. But that's our way of manipulating you into coming onto our podcast and listening to this topic.
We'll have part two next week.
We will not have a series on this unless you can manipulate me into it. So we'll see. Obviously, Pete has been manipulating Brooks, as you'll see in the Smack Talk. But, you know, that's a whole nother subject. And the fact that Brooks has all the power means this soundbite doesn't even get in there. If this soundbite makes it, then I know Brooks cares. All right. See, that was manipulated. Do you get that? Do you see what I did right then? I manipulated. Did. That was great. All right. Let's head into Smack Talk. Oh, wait. No, wrong one. Okay. Let's end it. No, wait. That was a topic. Some people think Paul just worked with his hands, and he did, but he also raised funds. Don't believe me? Check out Philippians 4, 1 Corinthians 10, and Romans 15. In fact, when the kingdom of God catapulted forward, there was usually a kingdom-minded businessman or woman behind it, like Priscilla and Aquila. If you're going to raise funds, though, do it well. Our partners, Reliant, can help you put rocket fuel in your fundraising tank. I wish I'd had this when I was church planning. But Reliant can partner with you to get you the training and coaching you need to raise that support, as well as provide you with employment services you may need like payroll, health benefits, and more. To learn more, check out Reliant.org/CPP.
All right, so what do you got for Smack Talk?
What do I have for Smack Talk? I think the question is, Pete Mitchell, what do you have for Smack Talk?
I don't have any Smack Talk. I all smacked out.
You smacked out?
I told you I gave you my smack before the call, and I can't bring that smack up on the call.
Yeah, that's true. It involves inappropriateness.
It does. And let's face it, I'm a very inappropriate person.
I'm going to smack you, silly. All right. Well, let's do some smack talk then. Let's talk. You got me. You got me. All right.
The best part is no one has any idea why we're laughing so hard. This is why we can't have nice things.
All right. All right. So I got some smack. We were talking about being salty this morning. I'm a little salty. Guess who Brooks listened to last week?
I don't even know.
Hey, Brooks, you got to edit that out. Oh, no, Brooks, don't take that out. Guess who Brooks listened to?
You or me?
Mitchell is now his pastor.
He left it in. Oh, he's my hero. He's my hero. Yes. Oh, my gosh.
See, I made you happy on a day where you were feeling sad.
You know, you have no idea. You have no idea.
Oh. Obey your master well, and you will be rewarded. Oh, that from Return of the Jedi.
You know what? Just for that, Brooks, I got a $50 gift card in the mail today. I'm sending it to you.
You will take me to Jabba now. I take a Jabba now. Iwanawanga.
You Jabba Nobada.
You Jabba Nobada. Oh man, that's a soundbite we need.
I don't know what to do. Like, I don't know. I spilled coffee on the soundboard for everyone who's like late here. And we're still figuring it out.
This is what happens to us. We get it. And, you know, we have it for just a few months, and then for years now, we'll mourn the death of the soundboard again.
We'll talk about how great it was when we had yeah. the soundboard.
And then we'll resign ourselves to it, and this resolve will set in, and then we'll start doing our own sound clips again, like a poor man's podcast.
I got run over by a Lexus.
Oh, it's so good. That's why we can't have nice things.
That's why we lose sponsors on this podcast every week.
Yeah, somebody please sponsor them. Get them new soundboard.
I still think the best is when we would go to conferences is when I noticed it. You noticed it when you would go to conferences. And out of the blue, when there's a pause in the conference, you just hear someone go, M-O-G-I-V.
We get all excited. You know, here we are doing serious things at a conference. We
listen to the podcast. Woo!
Yeah, we'd start laughing and pointing, smiling. And we see you. We know who you are. And that was a good days. Those are good days. Those were early. Gosh, we were doing, what was that one that we went to, Lance Ford and Hugh Halter. I can't remember what that conference was. We went there and we got some of that there. Anywhere we went, we would get that back then. Exponential.
No, that
anywhere
was Exponential. We
did. Yeah.
Of Lance and Hugh, that was Exponential.
No, that was their own centralized with an S.
Well, then maybe I didn't go Centra. To that. Maybe I wasn't at that.
I think you were. I think was you I? Went to that with me. Yeah. Yeah, centralized. Maybe you weren't, but.
Where was it?
Everywhere I went. It was somewhere in SoCal.
Maybe. Who knows?
Yeah.
Who knows such things?
Not me. But,
how will I know unless someone explains it to me?
Oh, wait. Sorry. That sounds familiar. I know that from somewhere. Okay, so what I want to talk about during Smack is about the soundboard, because that's what we do. When we can't use a soundboard, we talk about the soundboard. Did you sample some of those clips I sent over to you?
Yeah, I had them in the soundboard. I had Bill Paxton's Game Over. I had When 900 Years Old You Are, You Do Not Look As Good. You will be. You will be. I mean,
I'm not do I need afraid.
To start, do I need to start you doing this will out of that? Be.
I did that with, I just did a Train Like Jesus retreat, and I quoted that, and everyone started laughing because you can, that is such a funny quote if you use it well at the right time, and you get that little head shake. You know how the puppet, you know, Frank Oz gives him that little head shake? It's just a minor little, he's kind of shaking when he says it. Oh, so good. If you can do that and just shake your head a little bit while you're doing it, like you're a puppet, that'll get people laughing.
Did you give yourself a fresh shave there on your head, or is there just like a shadow on your head?
Oh, it's because I have the window open behind me. See?
So
I'm glowing. I'm radiant.
I thought it was a halo there for a second. I just wasn't sure.
Oh. Of course, that's a Little Mermaid. That's what my heavenly chorus sounds like. All right. When I come up riding on my T-Rex and Jesus comes up riding on his T-Rex, I'm going to hear Ariel in the background. That's what's going
to. You have to be a longtime listener to understand what he is referring to right there. So he's out shopping with Andrea. When I'm telling the story, this is from my point of view.
Go for it.
He's out shopping with Andrea, you know, walking down one of those streets that just has a bunch of little mom and pop type shops. And he sees this T-shirt and it's Jesus riding a T-Rex. And Andrea's like, "You can't get that." He's like, "It's my two favorite things. It's dinosaurs and Jesus." And she's like, "No, you can't." He goes, "Look, when we're up in heaven and you see Jesus come riding in on a T-Rex, I'm just going to look at you and wink."
Yep, I'm going to be C. He comes up and goes, "What's up, guys?" You know, because Andrea rightfully pointed out, you know, it depends on, you know, different people will wear that shirt, some to mock Jesus and others to celebrate Jesus. And so the other day, this actually came up again because Liberty, I think if I'm remembering correctly, the shirt was, you might have seen it, she wanted to get the one, I think it's where it has Jesus playing an electric guitar and it says, "Give us this day our daily shred." And I think that was the one. And I love that shirt. Like, I'm sorry, but I get, and I hear some of you out there going, "That's blasphemous." But I think we think it's blasphemous. You know, and so that kind of like, is that proper question makes us go, no, because we must. You know, Jesus was funny. Jesus had a sense of humor. Jesus was a real human. He didn't go around saying, "Worship and reverence me now." He wasn't like, Jesus was a dude. They could laugh. He made fun of the disciples. They laughed with him. And I think there was respect. But I think, well, you know, if you have "Give us this day as daily shred," our daily shred, it's, who's to say Jesus wouldn't have shredded on guitar if he were here today? Who's to say Jesus wouldn't have sent emails? Who's to say Jesus wouldn't have watched Netflix? We don't know.
Here's the reason why I think people would, like, they immediately go, okay, that's mocking Jesus, is we have our cultural and personal feelings on different activities. And I would say so much in church history in the United States, we've seen rock and roll is evil. Therefore, Jesus on an electric guitar represents Jesus embracing rock and roll, which we thought was evil for so many years. Like that's I think, the mentality in people's heads. Now, interestingly enough, you actually bring up a good point. So Luke and I were talking one time about music, and he was like, you know, talking about Christian music versus non-Christian music. So I posed the question to him. I go, "Well, can you define for me what Christian music is?" And, you know, because that's, how would you define it? Well, he just went to whatever they play on The Message. The Message is a Sirius XM station that's all like Christian music and stuff. And I go, "Well, let's think about this. What if the music doesn't say anything specifically about Jesus, God? It's just really good music. Is that Christian music? And then what if it's a Christian singer, but they're singing something?" And so basically what I was getting at is, I'm like, look, I don't classify things personally as, you know, oh, Christian music, non-Christian music. It's, does it bring glory to God? Does it not bring glory to God? I think there's plenty of things that you can go, well, this isn't specifically about Jesus. Like, if I'm painting a picture of nature, but does it bring glory to God? Am I using the gifts that he's giving me for his glory by basically taking what he's given me and showing? So I think you could glorify God. Clearly, I think you can glorify God on the electric guitar.
I'm in a psalm right now and through the word where he just calls the rock band out, like, "Hey, lyre, flute, you know, harp." He's calling for everything. Praise the Lord on string. Like, let's go, you know, like he's into it. And it's funny, like C.S. Lewis and Bono both lament the lack of talent in so much Christian music. C.S. Lewis said, you know, second rate lyrics set to third rate tunes. Bono said, man, like when he was talking with Eugene Peterson on the Psalms, he said, you know, it's I always, you know, loved the words and always thought shame about the music. And, you know, when you're looking at this kind of stuff, you know, I think, you know, getting back to Jesus and all of that, it's the difference to me between his human side and his divine side. He was fully God and fully man, and he still is both. That's the mystery and the majesty of who Christ is. And if we can't see him as John does and say, I leaned my head on his chest, you know, like a best friend, you know, as they're reclining at the table, it's different to us. Like you would kind of lean back, you know, like it's affectionate when John is doing it, like he's just hanging out with his bro, you know, Jesus like a bro. But it sounds so lame when I say it like that, but they're hanging out, like that's how you would hang out with people, and you're just getting super comfortable. It's like when teens stretch out on a couch, right? And they're all crammed in there and they're watching TV or whatever. They're just chilling, like they're buddies. And John really brings that up. And yet, you know, it's that joke in the movie Dogma where they introduced Buddy Christ. And the irony and the humor in that is that the church goes too far in that direction. Like, we're going to revamp Jesus's image. And they come up with this Buddy Christ statue where he's winking and pointing at you. And that goes too far over on the spectrum where it, you know, they're trying to revamp his image and make him like he's your best friend. Like, you know, he gets us. And
I see what you did there.
but then on the other hand, John also falls down dead at his feet when he sees him as the Ancient of Days. And so I think we always have to hold those two in tension. And I know this smack talk's going quite serious here. It's becoming a topic, but I think that's the way that we look at it. You know, we don't go too, it's like, okay to laugh at, give us this day our daily shred, because that is actually wordplay that we're laughing at. We're not laughing at Jesus. We're actually laughing at the wordplay. The fact that Jesus is shredding on guitar just makes Jesus more awesome to me. It doesn't make him funner. Funny or mockworthy. It actually just, hey, if he lived today, he might shred on guitar, right? I'm sure he's a great carpenter too, you know? No one would take offense showing him swinging a hammer, but there we go.
I don't know if it was a Chosen. I don't watch the Chosen, so I don't know where it was, but like Jesus is making a table and his mother Mary's like, no one's going to sit like this, because it was like a
modern table. Oh, that was from The Passion. Yeah.
Is that what it was? He goes, that's yeah. Like, one day they will. One day they
will. She's like, the legs are too long. Yeah. No, that was great.
And remember, if you want to reach the ones that nobody's reaching, you need to go where nobody's going and do what nobody's doing.
Hey there, bivocational pastors. Are you tired of spinning your wheels, trying to juggle your church duties and provide for your family? Well, hold on tight, because I've got some game-changing news for you. It's time to unveil missionbybusiness.com, the holy grail of training programs crafted exclusively for bivocational pastors like you. We get it. Your time is sacred, and you deserve a money-making solution that won't suck up every minute of your day. In just 9 short weeks, you'll become a powerhouse, armed with the secrets to launch your own business using the mind-blowing force of artificial intelligence. Yep, AI is going to be your secret weapon. Now it's time to stop dreaming and start acting. Head over to missionbybusiness.com and feast your eyes on our masterclass video, which covers everything in much more detail. It's time to build a business that fuels your dreams, supports your church, and provides for your family. Don't wait another moment. Seize this opportunity with both hands. Head on over to missionbybusiness.com now.